The second reading is from Acts 2. 7 weeks had gone by since Jesus' death and resurrection, and the day of Pentecost had now arrived. As the believers met together that day, suddenly there was a sound like a roaring of a mighty windstorm in the skies above them, and it filled the house where they were meeting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on their heads. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in languages they did not know, for the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. Many godly Jews were in Jerusalem that day for the religious celebrations, having arrived from many nations. And when they heard the roaring in the sky above the house, crowds came running to see what it was all about and were stunned to hear their own languages being spoken by the disciples. How can this be, they explained, for these men are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in all native languages of the lands we were born. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, men from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the Cyrene language areas of Libya, visitors from Rome, both Jews and Jewish converts, Cretans and Arabians. And we all hear these men telling in our own languages about the mighty miracles of God. They stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They asked each other. But others in the crowd were mocking. They're drunk, that's all. Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen, all of you, visitors and residents of Jerusalem alike, some of you are saying these men are drunk. It isn't true. It's much too early for that. People don't get drunk by 9 a.m. No, what you see this morning was predicted centuries ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my Holy Spirit upon all mankind, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men dream dreams. Yes, the Holy Spirit shall come upon all my servants, men and women alike, and they shall prophesy. I will cause strange demonstrations in the heavens and on earth, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun shall turn black and the moon blood red before the awesome day of the Lord arrives. But anyone who asks for mercy from the Lord shall have it and shall be saved."
Thanks, Kathy. CE can't complain anymore because for your first time, you got two readings and super long ones with crazy names. So I promised last week that we would have something cool in store for you today. And what you have this morning are two preachers who will preach simultaneously. One of us will use words. And the other of us will use paint. As I talk, Roxy is going to be painting, creating a work of art. You are invited in moments when it might feel necessary to pay no attention to me and pay attention to Roxy instead. Is this me making this? Oh. Just hold that down and turn it off, and it'll, the top button there on the very top.
Right there?
Hold it all the way down for a couple seconds. There you go. Now. All right. So we're going to explore these scriptures together, and we'll see what comes out of my mouth and out of her paintbrushes. Let's pray together. God, we give you thanks for this moment and for the gift of your Spirit. We pray that that Spirit would be present in this place, that it would help us give voice to your story and the way that it has found expression in your people. We pray that your Spirit would fill us, that it would equip us, that it would help us to understand each other just as it helped those first disciples to understand one another and to be the church that you needed them to be for that time and place. We pray that it would empower and equip us to be the church you need us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm willing to wager, if we wagered in church, I would be willing to wager that you probably have never heard a sermon on Genesis 11 that Kathy just read on the Tower of Babel. Anyone? Yes? One? Two? Okay.
I was raised Southern Baptist.
Okay. So it comes in Genesis right after Noah, right after Noah and the ark and the flood. And the story says that the people of earth spoke one language and that they all had the same words. And then that when they came to a flat place, they began to fire their own bricks and make their own mortar. And they started to construct a tower that would reach into the heavens. And so what happened next is that God came down and observed the tower and concluded that they are all one people and they all have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And so why exactly this is a problem for God isn't exactly clear, but the next thing God does is to confuse their language so that they do not understand each other. The word Babel comes from the Hebrew balal, which means to mix, confuse, or confound, to jumble, to make a mess of humanity. So the question that the scripture begs is, why is this tower such a problem for God? Why does the tower bring about God's judgment? One Jewish interpreter says that this is not unlike Adam and Eve eating from the tree of knowledge, that this was a physical attempt for the people to ascend to the place of God. They start to build this tower that will reach to the heavens. And their unity granted them a kind of power, and they got drunk on this power, and they fell out of fellowship with God. So God split this once unified whole into 1,000 different pieces and scattered it out, each one of them with its own language, with its own culture, with its own customs, with its own worldview, and on and on and on and on. In other words, if you sat in your high school French class and you wondered who was to blame for the torture of endless verb conjugations, like I did, you really could have blamed it on God. It's true. That this is all God's fault, that we have these different languages to learn. Genesis was never really intended to be an exhaustive volume on human anthropology. Genesis is not a science book, contrary to what you may have heard. So it would be a mistake to focus on like whether or not this gives us the facts about how language and culture evolved. What Genesis set out to do was to explain some of the truths that we all live with. So the story of Babel speaks the truth about, while there are moments when we find beauty and even unity in our diversity, many times our differences create quite a bit of difficulty and friction that we always have to work to overcome. In the church, even, it creates some confounding obstacles on the road to working for the kind of kingdom that God calls us to be partners with God in building. And language is only one of those obstacles when you think about all of the other things that derive from language. We have equals to language, equal barriers to language, things like race and things like culture and things like political ideologies, things like sexuality, nationalism, things like education and economic status. All of these things are part of our identity that make us in many ways different from one another. And in making us different from one another, often make it difficult for us to understand each other. And if it's difficult for us to understand each other, then a lot of times it's difficult for us to work together, live together, care for each other the way that God has called us to care for each other and serve one another. And so as skilled as we sometimes get in speaking each other's language, in understanding each other's culture, in trying to put ourselves in each other's place and understand each other's worldview, something is always lost in translation. And so the unity that we are trying to achieve, the unity that we feel we are wired for, somehow feels elusive. Now, I'm sure you don't have to think very long to think about a recent cultural moment when we have had trouble understanding each other. What could it possibly be? Just pick one. Like, there's partisan politics, there's race, there's class, there's gender identity, there's sexuality. The scriptural story tells us that we were made to bear each other's pain. We were made to live together in a community of mutual support and accountability. The scriptural story tells us that we are meant to see each other with the eyes of God, and when there is a separation that is keeping us from connecting with each other in the deepest part of who we are, when we are separated from one another, then we are living a life that is short of the one God had planned and hoped for us. But if we start to wrestle with our scriptures this morning, what if this diversity, which makes such hard work for us to do, to understand each other, what if this diversity is not a curse? What if the Tower of Babel is not a curse, but a blessing? What if one language, what if one culture, what if one people, what if the problem was that it offered too much temptation for us to make God in our own image? In other words, if we all look the same and sound the same and think the same and believe the same, then we come up with the same image of God, and isn't that too limiting? Walter Brueggemann is probably our best and most prophetic interpreter of the Old Testament, and he has a different take on the Tower of Babel and what it means. He says that the scattering of the people has the effect of sending them out into the wildness of God's creation, the same way that God sent the people out in the beginning in the story of Genesis to be fruitful and multiply. God sends them out again. He says, for centuries, this story has been told as a story of judgment, but in fact, maybe God meant it for blessing. The destruction of the tower saves people from their fear, from their tendency to make God's creation as small as our own neighborhood, and to make God's creation as small as the people who look like us and think like us. The scattering of God's people, the breaking them into pieces, saves them from surrounding themselves with things like walls and towers that would keep them apart and help them to make an idol out of their sameness. So instead, they're invited to worship the God whose creation is so wide and so diverse that we can barely take it in. And isn't this a better image of who God is? And so the gift of God's Spirit at Pentecost, it's received by the church, is meant to do the same thing. Just in case the church people were tempted to fill the church with just people who had Jewish roots and exclude Gentiles, just in case they were tempted to only let males lead in the church and exclude the prophetic voice of women, just in case they were tempted to stay locked in the small rooms that they were in and be afraid, God sends the Spirit. And the Spirit, we learn from Scripture, is the divine interpreter. The Spirit is the one that rests on each person gathered there so that they will know and understand, so that the goodness of God's promises for us will be made known to them in ways that they have not previously understood. It is a lens through which they may see themselves and the worlds differently. So the best Pentecost sermon I ever heard, I heard it during the summer that I spent at Greenleaf Christian Church in Goldsboro when I was in seminary. And Reverend Barber, who, if you've watched any local news in the last several years, you already know, began to preach. And I was sitting behind the pulpit when he began to preach, so I could see the manuscript that he was preaching from. And so he began to preach through page one, and then he turned to page two. And when he got to page two, he began to talk about how the Holy Spirit is like a light on a miner's helmet. And that when you switch it on, it allows you to see the truth of your surroundings, and it allows you to see your neighbor on the journey in ways that you could not see them without it. In other words, we're all fumbling around in the dark. We all can't see each other. We can't see where we're going. We can't see what is around us until the Spirit is resting on us, until we can switch that light on, and then we can begin to see clearly. It's the unseeable, untouchable, undeniable presence of God that fills people who would otherwise not be able to see each other. And so he started to talk about this, and he never got it past page two in his manuscript because all pandemonium broke loose in the congregation, sort of like what's happening right now. All pandemonium broke loose in the congregation, and he dared not move. I mean, he just continued to strike this note about the Spirit opening our hearts and our minds and our eyes to see one another and to see the truth of our world and to see the truth of who we really are. And so by the end of the sermon, most of the congregation was moving to the front of the church for prayer, and all of a sudden I found myself with them In those days, because pandemonium often broke out, I made it a habit of staying exactly rooted to where I was standing unless the bulletin called for me to move. I stayed where I was, but I found myself down there with the crowd and just weeping, because the truth was that my experience of being a minority in a different community had utterly broken open the walls of my own life. It had shattered my homogeneous experience and given me the gift of seeing the world through somebody else's eyes. And because I had been granted that gift and I had begun to understand, even in pieces, that which was so deeply different from me, I felt that I had been welcomed into a place with God that I had never been to before, and that I had seen a part of God's character that I may not have ever known otherwise. This is the gift of the Spirit, to be able to see one another and to see the beauty of God's creation. They say that Pentecost is the church's birthday. And if I were blowing out the church's candles, the wish that I might make, I think, is that we would grow more committed to realizing that listening to those who experience the world or who see the world differently from the way we see it is a way also of listening to and understanding God. That when we listen to someone whose experience of the world is different from ours, then we also learn something about God that we didn't know before. The God who scattered us out into the wide world and made us different. And so I wonder what our conversation about bathrooms would be like if we were willing to listen and know and understand and see the world from the point of view of a transgender person in our community. I wonder what our conversations about race might be like if we were more willing to listen to those who have an experience that we can't imagine for ourselves. I have no idea what it would feel like to be a different gender than the one my body suggests I am. I have no idea what it feels like to be walking down the street at night and have someone cross the street because of the color of my skin. I have no idea. I have no idea what it would be like to be so desperate for a new life that I would allow someone to smuggle me across the border in the lining of a mattress. I have no idea what that feels like. And the more we start to name the things that we don't know, the things that we can't understand, the people whose worldviews we make are all around us, the people who we make assumptions about all the time, the more we name those things, the more we realize that there is so much of this creation God has given us that we have yet to understand, and how much listening there is to do, and how much we depend on the gift of God's Spirit. And so this is the real story of the passage, the real promise of God's Spirit. At Pentecost, we find that God loves us enough to keep us from building towers and walls and permanent objects to worship, the comfort of being among people who are just like us. Increasingly in our culture, we are friends with people who think like us. We talk to people who think like us. We watch news that tells the story the way we are inclined to think about it. We read things that enforce what we already think. At Pentecost, we find that God gives us the Spirit to help us keep up the hard work of understanding each other. Even when it's difficult, even when our diversity feels like a curse that is keeping us apart, God gives us the Spirit so that we can begin to understand glimpses of one another's lives and understand and see glimpses of God in each other. So, in truth, at Pentecost, we find that the quest to understand each other is also the quest to know the multicolor, multilingual, multicultural God who made us. And that the moment that we get comfortable among people like ourselves, God is apt to come along and blow a mighty wind through us again and to send us out, break us up, and send us out to parts unknown so that we may come to know and love and learn to testify to the unknown mystery of the God who made us and saves us. That God would break us apart and break us open so that we may begin to see and know the fullness of God's love for us. Amen.